for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 24th, 2002. Seventh Annual Ministers Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Duran of New Joy Ministries, Youngstown, Phoenix, Arizona, is the speaker of the morning.
We get excited about worship this morning. Hallelujah. You know, this is the second time that I felt the Lord tell me to do what I did this morning. I did it at my church one time with my wife, and I'll tell you, anointing fell, blessing came, and people began to fall to their knees. Don't cast out the spirit of dance out of me. You know, I just like to sometimes, I'm in love with a man, I need to confess that to you. His name is Jesus. And I'll tell you, sometimes I just set up some music and the Lord and I just, hey now. We just do it. And something happens and God begins to move. Amen. I know when I did that, somebody just curl into their shell and say, oh, God, a sinner in our midst. I'm telling you, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Look at somebody and say, what you see is what you get. Sometimes we feel like God. Sure, we need to be more like Jesus, but I'll tell you what. Look at somebody and say, you just need to be you. Amen. That's what God wants in our lives. Amen. Sometimes we come out from the world and all of a sudden I know God changes us and we stop drinking and cussing and chewing tobacco and all that kind of stuff. Maybe some of us haven't yet. But He's still working on you. Oh, praise God. And so God is an awesome God. And I just want to encourage you this morning as we go to the Word of the Lord. You know, I didn't know whether to dance or not. That brother brought so much. Where's that brother Jim? He leaves town already? I didn't know what step to take, brother. And then I saw him walk up here and say, oh, God, I'll turn the other way. You know. But that was a good teaching last night. I so appreciated it. And God is so good. Let's just bow our heads and let's just pray this morning. God is an awesome God. Father, we just thank you this morning for the word of the Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would just touch us. And Lord, as we hear your word, anoint our ears to receive. And Father, the word always is anointed to us. And Father, we ask today that all barriers, all things be broken. We come boldly to you this morning, Father, and we bless you for the word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody and say, pay attention, you just might learn something. So good to be here. I want to deal a little bit with, I want to do two things this morning, actually, but David, I ask you not to go too far. How much time do I have?
What's the schedule say?
10:45. 12:00. I got enough to throw in three sermons. Okay.
You really need
7:00. No.
I want to. How many of you are pastors? Wow. Sometimes it's lonely at the top. We call it the top. I think one of the hardest offices in the ministry to me has been a pastor. I've been an evangelist for a long time, and I still evangelize. But I enjoy what I do. I enjoy pastoring and dealing with rejection. Anybody ever been rejected?
I'll tell you, everybody has to deal with rejection. And I really pray for the pastor's wives, you know, you that are married. There's a lot of rejection there. They have to deal with a lot of garbage that comes into the house of worship. And, you know, that's why, men, as pastors, we need to understand the office of a warrior to protect our wives, our families, you know. I've had a lot of junk come against my wife, against me, constantly, you know. And sometimes it's those that are closest to you that are going to hurt you the most. Those that say, I love you, pretty soon, like I say, they're rejecting you. They're all upset at you, and, you know. And I said, Lord, they have a way of escape. They can move to another church. What do I do? And the Lord says, you stand. So we stand and see the salvation of God in the midst of all the things that come into the church, and of course, all the demonic that we deal with and all the pressures of life themselves. But God has called us for a purpose, and He's called us to be overcomers in this life, more than conquerors. Amen. The Word declares. And so we have the power of God working within us. And so we just bless the Lord for the anointing. You know, rejection is, of course, we know it's not wanting something or not being wanted. It means you're a reject. And so constantly we war against rejection, not only out there, but in the house of worship. You have to deal with rejection of personalities and character and all the things that come. Some people just don't like you because it's you. You know, you have to deal with those issues, you know. Like my wife says, not everybody appreciates your sense of humor. I said, I know. I know that, hon. Yes. And what can I say? And sometimes it's not funny. And so there's a lot of pain, a lot of agony that goes with rejection. Sometimes even not only dealing with people rejecting you, not wanting you, but we've seen that in marriages. We've seen it with our children that have been rejected. And we see, especially in those that have been separated, even those that have lost their spouse, rejection, they feel rejected from God. And sometimes it's hard to overcome those barriers, those walls of dealing with our own emotions, broken emotions, dealing with the area of rejection in our lives. Sometimes we do things to try to be accepted, and we find out that we act like fools sometimes to try to get to the place that we are not. And so we deal with a lot of things in rejection. A lot of pain comes up. And so because, how many of you want to be loved? I think we all want to be loved. We all want to be wanted. We all want to be accepted. And I think that's one of the problems we deal with, is wanting to have acceptance from those around us. And a lot of times it's not even the demonic that rejects us. It's just personalities, you know, characters of people. And so we deal a lot of things, and many times we don't even understand the workings of God in our lives to bring us into the place where He wants us to go. And sometimes we take the workings of God because we don't understand where God wants to take us and the workings to get us to where we're going. Sometimes He puts people in our path that are going to teach us some lessons that are very hard to learn. Amen? And a lot of times it's hard to receive or to believe to receive when you know that there's rejection in your life. And rejection comes in many forms. It comes from the womb. It comes from all areas of life, you know. I know people that feel rejected. They could be in the midst of a million people and still feel unwanted and unloved. And I've experienced that in my church, and I tell people, I love you. So you don't love me? Okay. And so, because they've had so many hurts in their life, and a lot of rejection from sons, from daughters, it just goes on and on and on. But God is a healer. Amen? And the Word of God sometimes steps on our toes, and we feel rejected, even from ministry. How many of you know that God is a healer of toes? Amen. And so God is always moving us to the place. One thing that you need to understand today, that He who has begun a good work in you is going to perfect it. God has started a work in you to finish it, and He's going to finish it because that's His job. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. That means that in all areas we look at Jesus Himself being rejected, and we see a lot of things that happen in the Word of the Lord in Isaiah. I want to start there in Isaiah 54. It says, for the Lord, Isaiah 54:6 says, for the Lord has called thee a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, says thy God. A letter of refusal comes in our lives. You understand that, you know, Samuel, sometimes we feel sorry and we kind of get out of kilter ourselves in our emotions because of people that are rejected. I've always kind of, I don't want to use this word loosely or sarcastically or put down, but I've always kind of been for the, as we know, the cliche, the underdog, those that are rejected, those that are hurting. In school, I remember the people that were rejected is because of the way they were, the way they acted, and yet they were A-plus students, you know. They were so smart that they acted like dodos, you know. And so they were rejected because of that. And so I did a lot of fighting, a lot of things trying to defend those people. And so we see even from school and areas in our lives, and we all want to come to the place of acceptance. Jesus was our prime example of rejection, and there are spirits of rejection. You can deal with all kinds of spirits. I never heard so many spirits, and it's interesting to know all the names of the spirits, you know, from macaroni to all that stuff, or maroni, whatever. But God has a way of bringing us into the place where He wants to embrace us. And I think the illustration this morning that God gave me about dancing, God wants you to know, accept. Sometimes we're in the kingdom of God and we are not even accepted. We don't feel accepted, you know. And that's why in the house of worship, most of the time, even in my church, I get people to embrace each other and, you know, invite the visitors to hug each other. Because there's nothing worse than coming even to a camp meeting like this and not feel accepted. And it's bad when you go to a meeting, and I remember we were at a men's meeting one time, and this black brother was there. He was the only black brother there, and you know, he finally spoke up and said, can I talk to, can I have the floor? So somebody said, yeah, you can, you know. And Zara says, am I a ghost? He says, nobody talks to me. Talk about rejection. That's why in the house of worship, you know, we call ourselves brothers and we call ourselves sisters and we call the body of Christ. And yet, you know, you come into this house of worship and nobody talks to you. You have to feel isolated. Amen. But how many of you know that we should be insulation for those and come into the place of embracing? And so we need to make you feel at home here today. Amen. You know, we're the rainbow of the Lord. We're all colors. Amen. We ought to be beautified in that area together. And so when God brings us into the place of love, you know, we need to understand and make everybody else feel loved. Sometimes, you know, out of just understanding, you have to force yourself sometimes to love the rejected, you know. And you have to speak to yourself. You have to prophesy the word of the Lord to yourself. You understand that? Look at somebody and say, prophesy to yourself. When you prophesy to yourself the word of the Lord, encouragement to you, you're going to be a better Christian than just trying to prophesy to somebody else. And the amazing thing about prophetic, a lot of times the gifts come out of kilter because, not always, but sometimes, they come out of kilter in using the gifts and stuff because somebody wants to be accepted. And so the gifts need to be used with wisdom. Amen? What happens with rejection, a lot of times, most of us reject or retreat back into our shell. And we hide there, and we don't know how to come out to walk in the area where God wants to use us and how to flow in the Spirit. Amen? And so a lot of times, when we're rejected, we're going to find out that we're going to spend a lot of time trying to find acceptance. That's why a lot of people, if you see in the world today, it doesn't take a genius or a real understanding to see how people go into different areas and become what we call freaks or whatever we want to label them to try to attract attention to themselves just because they want somebody to accept them. And a lot of times what happens in rejection, when rebellion is there, you're going to see that even your children sometimes rebel and go the opposite, you know, from green hair to purple hair to whatever, just because they want somebody to notice them. So we see all these areas of pain that comes to ourselves in our life, and maybe most of us have been there, or all of us have rejection in one form or another. So there's always to pour in the oil and the wine on the people and begin to see God working in us. Amen. One of the things that we need to understand is totally understand the love of God and what God wants to do within us. You know, a lot of times we say we don't love people, but God says that He's love, and if He's love, then we're going to learn how to love. Amen? Look at somebody and say, God is love. That's why you see a lot of people going into other cults and other things that they go into. And even the children of the house of worship, they run into this other junk because they have felt rejected even at home. You know, and sometimes what happens if we're not careful in the house of worship, maybe it's happened to you as a child if you grew up in a Christian home, because we get so religious that we bind the flow of life even in our children. And so our children flee because they're in bondage to something that has no joy and no peace in their lives. And so they run away even from the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen. And God wants to bring us into the place of understanding. Amen. You know, the Bible declares in the book of Proverbs in chapter 18 that a wounded spirit, you know, it's hard to heal. It's hard to bear. And when our spirits are wounded and we have been rejected and we don't know how to deal with it, sometimes you see people dealing with issues from years back, you know, 20, 30 years back, and they still can't find that healing in their lives because nobody has actually taught them how to overcome those things. Sometimes you just have to say, I'm going to keep on keeping on. Amen. In spite of me, I'm going to do it. And so rejection comes in all forms and in all areas. Wounds from the spoken word that comes to us a lot of times cause a lot of wound. And I'll tell you, I don't think it takes a lot of savvy, a lot of know-how to deal. Nobody has to tell me when I reject people, or sometimes when sarcasm flows out of us, or somebody, we speak those words to somebody and we know they've been wounded. And I think we ought to be big enough to be able to repent and begin to pour in the oil and the wine to those that we hurt. Especially if we're in the ministry. You're all called to be ministers. Amen. We seem to all be up, getting up in years in here. And I think those are the areas that we need to do. Especially with our children. Just let me share something about children in our home. A lot of times we want to deal with our children in following God and in religion, that we really totally choke life out of them. And sometimes the rejection of, they can even come and talk to us as parents because they have been rejected. And they look at us when we come into the kingdom of God as authority that wants to whip them all the time. Anybody home? And so now we want to just correct in the area. And so our children, you know, I was talking to my 22-year-old son the other day. And you know, we have a good relationship. But he said, well, I never came to you because you were always authority. And I was, you know, when I got saved, man, you couldn't touch me. I was not the anointing brother of the Lord. I was the annoying. You understand? How many of you want to be the anointing of God? But sometimes we become the annoying of the Lord. And so because of where we are, you know, you got to shape up and you got to do boom, 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 you know, and they can't breathe. And so they don't have the, that's why yesterday I was speaking to us that are married. I'm dealing with the four pillars of soundness in our relationships, the king, the warrior, the mentor, the friend. And when we deal with those areas in our lives, we're going to learn how to flow to be the king and the warrior. You know, let me just share something about rejection to you. My son, this son, my youngest son, being 22 years old, I've never seen my sons to be drunkards, or maybe they drink out there, I don't know, they're already 23, 22, whatever. And I never saw them at my house drinking or smoking, never knew that they did drugs or any stuff like that. But my youngest son, you know how they come in and they lock the door, you know. They just walk in and lock the door all the time, and their attitude is, how are you, son? Boom, you know. How you doing? And so it got to me. I tell you, I went in there one day. I said, I'm tired of your attitude in this house. This house is too small. And so I said, you change your attitude. And I whipped him. You know what I was? I was a warrior out of kilter. My son didn't need a whipping. He needed a father to talk to him. But I was a warrior out of kilter. And that's what happens a lot of times. We as men become warriors out of kilter instead of being warriors of protection. And that's why even here, you know, the love that is needed, and people don't understand that. A lot of times people have been rejected from their parents, their fathers, because fathers, I mean, we don't know. I wasn't a professional father, as we, you know what I mean? And so when we walk in the area of those areas, we become warriors out of kilter, even with our wives. Our wives, sometimes, I'm going to talk to the man, sometimes feel rejected, and there's been a lot of rejection and divorces and stuff, because we as men don't know how to handle the office of a warrior. And a warrior is always a protector. You always speak sarcasm to your wife, you know, you've got to grow up, you've got to do this, you got to, and you belittle your wife. A lot of times just by your words, and she feels rejected even though she's stuck with you because she has a covenant. But how many of you know that even communism will uprise? I said, we're fed up with it.
Yeah.
Amen? So we need to understand the offices to be able to bring those around us to the closeness of the walk of God so that rejection is not there. How many of you are still married?
Yeah.
Amen. That's why we as men need to not reject our wives. Our job is to bring them in and pull them in and love them. I want to tell you, I honestly feel I have one of the best marriages. It's not because there's no quirks and no some of those things. You know, can I come back in bed, honey? How many of you know it's yes, hard on the floor? But when we begin to deal with real issues and be real men, look at somebody, you man, and say, God wants real men. When there is heaviness in a heart, how many of you know when you get a good word, it always makes you joyful?
Amen.
See, and I want to talk to you men today. Our wives don't need to be belittled and cut down. They're not your slaves.
Amen.
I think somebody needs that, or am I preaching to myself?
Amen.
And we need to learn how to treat our queen.
Amen.
Look at somebody. I should have heard a 100% amen, especially from the women. I'm not trying to make points. I'm just being honest. But I believe that's where it's at, you know. And when I'll tell you, when my wife fits, even when she, sometimes she'll fit, just fix me a hot dog. And I think this is the best hot dog I've had all day, Mama. And when you make a wife feel good, man, she'll do things for you.
Amen. Amen.
And the man said, man, I wish he wasn't speaking this morning. Women say, ooh, ooh, ooh. Go, man. But I'm going to tell you. Go ahead. Because this power of rejection a lot of times causes us to go the opposite of the calling of God, and sometimes drives us into sin. And so a lot of people go into sin because of rejection. See, God cannot demonstrate His love to your wife. God can demonstrate love to your wife through the Spirit, but how many of you know that God uses vessels to demonstrate His power? Whether it's deliverance, healing, love, whatever motivations God has for us, it's always through man. Amen. And that's why a lot of times some of us have gone from divorce to divorce to divorce to divorce, and we don't understand. I had a lady in my church that had been married, was going on her seventh marriage. Well, you say, wow, but you've been divorced in your mind. How many of you know if you do it in your mind, you've done it? Amen. And wow is nothing but a mother upside down. Mom. Okay, wow. So, you'll get the revelation. So, what happens is when sin drives us away from the things of God, a lot of times rejection is in place. And so that's why there's a lot of sometimes adultery, a lot of fornication, a lot of sinful sexual acts come out of rejection. And so a lot of times that drives even men and women to those areas is not the fact that they wanted to do it, but because they haven't found the embracing where it should have been. So they're driven to try to confuse lust for love. And so the enemy comes and pretty soon entices us and drives us away. And so rejection is in place and we're looking for that love someplace where we're not going to find it. This woman that had been married 7 times had come to me and said, I'm going to divorce my husband and men, blah, blah, blah. I said, lady, look at me. 7 men all messed up with 1 woman? I said, don't you think it's time that you take inventory too? I said, you get your act together. And so she did, and now they're both singing in church. You know, if we don't take care of our yard, all kind of weeds grow there. Amen. And I'll tell you, I had a young lady in my church that, you know, sometimes you have to be very blunt with people. You pastors know that. I had a lady come to my church, and what happened is that she was committing adultery. And she would come to the altar. I knew that's what she was doing. Because she'd take off and say, oh, I got to go to California and visit my friends. And I told my wife, she ain't visiting no friend. She's having an adultery. She's getting a relationship here. And so when it was found out that it was true, she would come to the altar and just wail like, you know, oh, for about 4 or 5 times. And people come out, I rebuke that spirit. And I, boom, you know. I got fed up with it. I just stepped down from the pulpit and said, look at me. Get your act together, repent from your sin, or leave the church. It was like, wow. I said, you're committing adultery, now get your act together. Repent, get away from your husband, divorce him, whatever. You have right, he's got right, or either restoration has to be here. I said, and if you don't feel love, man, you got to act and you got to do it. They're together again, been restored. But if we don't deal with issues in reality of life and rejection, we can bang our heads all the time. Amen? I spoke to a couple of men in my church that this lady rejected. I'll tell you, if you don't, I've always said, if you don't love your wife, and I'm going to be very frank with you. I'm married. And when I need it, you know, relation, intercourse, can I talk to you that way? I have no problem going to my wife and say, I need you. And women, I'll tell you one thing. I said, well, I'm sick, it hurts, or whatever. Then fix it, create a miracle, and get it done. Yeah. You don't. You want to be loved, and you want to... Hey, don't use your weapon of love to reject and use it for destruction. Somebody need that?
Amen.
I had a... This is reality, Brother Chris. I'll tell you one thing. When the area of those areas happens, especially you that are evangelists and you're out there, I learned this from I went to a deliverance conference many years ago in Florida. And I learned this from a guy, James Croft. If you ever get any of his teachings, it's dynamite. James Croft has said, I'm an evangelist. And when I'm out there for 30, 40 days traveling, I have to come and tell my wife, as I'm looking and I'm being tempted. Honesty. See, the thing is that we're not honest, so rejection comes in the form of all kinds of forms because we're not honest. And we feel, well, I'll get in another patch, another area, and it's going to be greener over there. And you find out that pretty soon weeds are growing on the other area, too. Had a young man in my church. He was my praise and worship leader. And he came to me and said, well, my wife wants to have relations with me, and I just don't think I need that all the time. I said, you better do it, or somebody else will do it. So, well, I don't have to. I said, okay. Well, pretty soon, this guy is singing with her in church, and I'm looking at this guy. And pretty soon, I see the wife driving off with this guy in a car, and the husband following in his car. And then another, we had a banquet. You know, we want to have fellowship, so we had a banquet one February 14th or whatever. We had a banquet for the couples, and, you know, you want to kind of get them together. And the prophetic word came, the word of knowledge came to me that day, and I called these 2 couples up. And I told the man, if you don't take care of this garden, somebody else will. And this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And they just look at you like, who in the heck are you, Mexican? And they took off. And pretty soon, you find out that the one that is single with this man is having an affair. They're divorced now. And the other one got pregnant from another man. And you don't want to go over and say, I told you so.
Yeah,
but I'm telling you, man, get your act together. Because if you don't, somebody else will. I don't care if a woman is 80 years old.
Amen.
That's it. Are you getting something out of this? And if you don't stimulate to love and embrace, I'll tell you one thing that happened in my church, because I will never reject my wife. And there's times when you just, you know, you just want to bite your tongue. And I remember in my church, I've said this before here, I think, I'm always kissing my wife and embracing her. And at the church, you know, I'm always kissing my wife. She sings in the praise and the worship team. And when I go up, you know, we kiss. And I let the people hug each other and stuff. And one assistant pastor came and said, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. I said, we don't like you kissing your wife all the time. And so I looked him right in the eyes and said, would you rather I kiss yours, brother? How many of you know in Spanish you call it quizdo? You got to be fast. No, he didn't say nothing. And so if you don't do that, all that sin power of rejection can drive us into the area of sins that are going to be very devastating to our lives, not only to our lives. Let me tell you something. One sin is there. You know, somebody once said, well, just do your thing. You don't affect anybody. Immediately, I don't care what you do wrong, you affect at least 10 people. And once you do it in the church, you affect the whole body of Christ.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, I'm one to guard myself. And nobody has to tell me when I'm sarcastic, when I sin, when I do things wrong. Nobody has to tell me those things. I already know it.
Yeah.
And repentance has to be there. And that's why this area in relationships also have to be the healing balm that comes to us, because, you know, sometimes you've been married. So I've been married too long. Too long to what?
Yeah.
And so if you don't embrace, and, you know, it's like a man said, well, my wife is too fat. I said, well, you know Charles Atlas.
No.
I mean, you ain't got no hair. No pun intended, brother. You're not going to pray that I lose my hair. You got to be careful what you say. I just come against the spirit of rejection, brother. And so if we're not careful, all those things happen in life, and there's purpose. And a lot of times, I know there's devil and there's demons and all kind of things that come against us. But if we ourselves, there's character also. There's also a carnal mind. And if we ourselves don't get knowledge to know how to function in relationships, we destroy ourselves. I got a thing the other day, because I'm hassling with architects, and Noah didn't finish the arc one time, and God came to him. What happened? I said, well, the architect didn't help me, and the mechanicals weren't ready, and all these things. And finally, Noah asked God, I said, are you going to destroy the earth? I said, no, man already did that. And so what happens, we destroy our own little world because we don't want to apply sense to the things that God has given us. And so we apply a lot of rejection, a lot of things that causes us to go the opposite. Amen. You know, it's amazing that even in the form of relations of having sex or intercourse with one another, even Paul teaches on the word not to stay away from that too long, lest you be tempted. Somebody must need that this morning. Say, we all do. You know, a lot of times the surface of rejection comes in the entwining of the roots that are deep rooted within us, and we don't even understand the thing that is there because we can't see it. But a lot of times in the house of worship, you're going to see that a lot of people walk in the area of rejection. Somebody say amen. Rejection comes, like I say, when somebody dies or whatever. You even get mad at God. You know, God don't love me. God don't care. And so we walk in those areas of pain and anguish and trying to be accepted. And then come to the house of worship, and then nobody hugs you. Nobody loves you. And so you go away feeling the same way. You ought to make it a point to embrace people and shake their hand. And, you know, you can't be that distant away that you don't understand relations. And you can't be that distant away where you don't understand the working of God in your life. Can somebody say amen? That's why a lot of times rejection comes. And even when people get excited about the blessing of God in their lives and they share these things about the kingdom of God, a lot of people reject that because they can't understand the blessing on other people while God is not blessing them. A lot of times with an attitude of not being to accept the blessing of others, you aren't going to get blessed if you have an attitude. Look at somebody say, it's all an attitude. See, the attitude is that Jesus teaches us in the Word to have the mind of Christ within us. And sometimes this carnal mind kind of comes in and you got to come and say, that don't compute. And you got to reject that thing in your mind and need to work in the Word of the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes when a woman, man comes to us and says, well, you know, you don't love me and stuff. And I say, I love you. I'm here, you know. And the thing that's been, I say, well, I'm a supporter. I bring my check. Boo-hoo. She can go work herself. Sometimes you don't need a paycheck. She needs a hug and a kiss. A pat on the butt. Amen. Somebody say amen. Somebody's going to get saved today. That's why, you know, if you study the Word, sometimes the things that we fear come upon us, and those things are the things that are destructive to us. As though, so we're all afraid of that. Sometimes out of not knowing how to handle and how to keep what God has given us, because we haven't asked for the mind of God. How many of you know that James teaches us in the Word that if any man needs wisdom, he can ask of God. And God's not going to withhold. He's not going to upbraid anything. He's going to give us wisdom to know how to do it. I'm not a professional husband. I'm not a professional father. But when I need wisdom, I go to my knees and I ask God to teach me how to deal with this thing. Frustration comes. You ever frustrate each other?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. So you shouldn't get frustrated. I says, why? Why shouldn't I get frustrated? Jesus got frustrated. Mm-hmm. And he was the Son of God. God incarnate, the Word teaches. It's okay with frustration as long as you know how to fix it. And you know how to repent. Amen? I believe that if you understand the working of love, oppression comes out of not knowing how to handle the Word of God properly in our lives. And so we oppress those that are around us, and we destroy that which God is doing. Amen? One of the things about rejection will always feed on other junk, and we'll try to look for avenues to find to feed that rejection to try to pull us out, and it drives us deeper into rejection and sin. Somebody say amen. You know, that's why we understand that rejection will always, not always, but most of the time, is going to breed within us the spirit of lust. I'm not talking about rejection just for another woman or another man, but the lust for other things. And we try to find contentment in things and objects, and we go after those things to try to find contentment, and we find out that those things don't really satisfy. Amen. You ever buy a new car? And then it gets old. Like us. Somebody help us. And what happens when lust begins to be there, you need to understand the difference between love and lust. Lust is always the counterfeit for love. And if we don't understand that, we need to understand the working of love so that love is number one. You know, God talks about love because God is love. Amen. Loving one another, you know, projecting to one another. You know, that's why when we put each other down, we're always rejecting. Creative criticism is good. Constructive criticism, I should say, is good if it builds up. Amen. But sometimes, how many of you know we can be very sarcastic? Oh, I can punch with the best in that area. But when we learn how to walk and how to move, you know, and embrace one another and encourage one another. Amen? Because I believe God is searching for the genuinely grateful and thankful, and we need to deal with that area where God brings us into learning and growth in Him until we're no longer walking in those areas of just pushing everything away. Even right here, there are people that are hurting right now. because of rejection. Either from your spouse or your family or a past experience or a past relationship, whatever is there. There's always, I don't care if there's four or five, there's always somebody hurting from rejection. And we don't feel loved, and we feel ugly, and we feel unkind, and we feel all these kind of things. That's why a lot of rejection comes, and people that have been violated in the area of sexual perversion, they have a hard time of being accepted because they already feel filthy. A while back I came in here, and a lady pastor was here, and I dealt with that object, with that seriousness in her life, and I dealt with her and told her where she was at. I said, you know, this and this has happened from your father molesting you, and all these things. It blew her away. See, God is not in the business of exposing us for embarrassment. God will always expose areas in your life for healing. Amen. God gets no thrill of dangling you over hell. The thing is that if you don't get deliverance, you're going to be, it's a living hell, as we know. And so when those areas come, and some of you maybe have been violated, it doesn't only happen in violation of sexual perversion from fathers to children. It also comes from mother to children. I've been to court with ladies that have had sex with teenagers, and the judges don't even blink. 17 years, no probation. And it happens. Mothers with sons. It happens all the time. Why? Because of rejection. And when that rejection is there, this pastor friend that came here, nobody knew that, but God knew, and she knew. She says, you blow me away because I've never shared this with anybody. I says, God, I don't want to hurt you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I don't want to know your life. If God hadn't revealed it, I couldn't have told her. See, God doesn't, we're not spooky. We're anointed. How many of you know, say it with me, I'd rather be anointed than annoying. And so God reveals to us things for the pouring in of the oil. And, you know, sometimes like a while ago, we went, oh, whoa, you know. And it's okay to go, wow. But you need to understand that the area of rejection operates in all of us. And you can't stand in the place of judgment. That's one thing you can't do. Because Jesus said, if a man commits adultery, a burning adultery, conceiving thing in his mind, he has already done it. That's why in the driving of lust, when men began, or women see magazines too, you know, nudity and perversion and all that stuff. And how many of you know when it drives you to lust, you're not thinking about apples and oranges? And so destruction comes in relationships and severing because of rejection, and all kinds of things happen. Amen? Somebody say, the Lord must be praised.
The Lord must be praised.
You know, the enemy has a lot of ways, and some of you even probably here are still dealing with the area of rejection. And, you know, my mother hit me with a log over the head and all this kind of stuff, you know. My mom didn't love me. My father did this. You know what? You need to prophesy to yourself, I must get over it. Amen. You know, it's amazing that I hear in the area of rejection that most men are looking for somebody to treat them like their mom did. Amen. And when we look to that area and she doesn't qualify, then we put a lot of negativeness and a lot of rejection in their life. Somebody say amen. Look at somebody and say, the Lord wants to touch you today. Come on. Bless the Lord. And see, if we don't do deliverance, if we don't deal with the area of deliverance, this continuous of destruction will be in your spirit. And you, even though you're saved and worshiping and being in the house of worship and shouting hallelujah, even prophesying and speaking in tongues, you always have a hindrance in your walk with God. God wants to remove barriers from you. You know what? I dealt with an issue in my life when my father died when I was 8 years old. I was going to the store, and that thing was a hindrance for me for many years. This young lady came, and I was walking to the store and says, I'm glad your father died. Ah, I carried that with me until I began to pray for her, and I began to release it. So it doesn't touch me. There are things that don't touch me anymore. Amen? How many of you know it just has to be like water on a duck's back? And sometimes you say, you can't touch me. Amen. And we can't carry that area because it's terrible. Curse, the spirits passed down family from generation to generation. The spirit of rejection is also a generational curse. And sometimes we weep for those just like Samuel wept for Saul. And so we weep for those that are rejected, and we have a kind of a pity. You know, the Bible says, pity those. And so we need to understand the spirit of rejection and acceptance. You know, some of us aren't just pretty, and so we feel rejected just because of how we look. Yeah. Amen. How many of you know that you just don't go to a mother when the baby's born and say, man, that baby's ugly. Oh, what a cute thing. And inside you say, what happened? You know. It's like Bill Cosby said about his son. It says when he was born, he went to his wife and says, we had a lizard. He says it kept changing colors. But Jesus was the one that was rejected first. And he said, blessed are you when men revile you, reject you, come against you. Amen. Especially for the sake of the kingdom. Amen. And so we need to walk in those areas of understanding. You know, I was thinking about this. I wish I would remember scripture like I remember jokes. But I remember this story of this guy that had just bought a parrot, and maybe some of you heard it. He bought a parrot, and he had a pet shop, and bought a parrot. And the thing is that this guy bought this parrot, and this couple walked in, and the parrot said to the woman, you are ugly. You are the ugliest thing I ever saw.
Okay.
And the man looked at him, the parrot, and says, should talk to my wife like that. And I said, you ugly too? And so the owner came and hurt the parrot and got the parrot and got him from the neck and threw him back in the cage, and feathers flew. And the owner said, don't you ever talk to my customers like that again. So he left, went and apologized to the couple and said, I apologize. I just got this parrot yesterday. I didn't even know that he could talk like that. So I really apologize. Ah, don't worry about it. And the couple is leaving. And the parrot yells, hey, you. And he said, what? He said, you know what? I'll explain it to you later. Well, he had told him, look at me, sister. He had told him they were ugly. Somebody go, oh, God. You know, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And when love is permeating, when love is there, God is there.
Yeah.
And so we know how to react. We know how to, you know, the book of Acts is the book of action. And sometimes, like, I think, I don't know, somebody, was it you that said about acting or reacting? We need to learn how to act or react. It's all in those areas. Sometimes you just have to bite your tongue and kick your fanny. How do you do that? You whip your leg back and boom. See, that's why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See, God didn't just fill us with the Spirit and try to transform us just so we can go, He gave us the power of God for transformation. And if God is not transforming us, then something's wrong with us. Because I believe that the transforming power of God came to change us, to deliver us, to make us to be more like Jesus. See, that's the total work of the Holy Spirit in you, is to make you more like Jesus. I'll tell you, I've come a long ways. I know I've got ways to go. But He's still working on me. Amen. And God is good, because He's going to finish that which He started in us. Somebody say amen. You got to give diligence, and that's your faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. And that's God's divine love. Somebody say amen. And when we walk in that area, that's in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. And when we walk in that area of divine love, we're going to grow in the knowledge of knowing how to be like Jesus. You know, I went to one of my teachers. I have a grade school, and I went to one of my teachers, and I hugged her, known her for years, and says, Jeannie, I love you. I'm glad you're here. And she hugged me back. I love you too, Pastor. I said, you know what? I needed that today. I needed to be told that I'm loved. Somebody say amen. You know, see, our mode is that we're so religious that when somebody needs something or needs a touch of us by the Spirit of God being touched through us, instead of being kind and brotherly and kindness and all this stuff, we look at them and say, well, you just don't have faith.
Yeah.
They don't want to hear that. They don't want to deal with you. They don't want to be around you. You've already rejected them in their pain. Come on, somebody. And see, that's why God needs to transform our character to conform us to the kind of love that brings the blessing, the anointing, everything that God has for us. Otherwise, what happens, if that doesn't happen, the root of bitterness begins to get within us. And Jesus said, let no root of bitterness dwell within you. Trees of righteousness. If our root is bitterness because of rejection and we don't know how to work, that means there's a sick root within us, then out of us the fruit is not right. When bitterness is there, that means that we're producing bitterness. It's no different than a pastor or a preacher or anybody committing adultery and wanting to preach the word while in the spirit they're projecting the wrong spirit anyway. And so out of us must flow the rivers of living water. And God deals with us that the root of bitterness would not grow within us. And if the root of bitterness is not growing within us, then the fruit that is coming out of us is the right fruit.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, I've been sarcastic to the core. I can be rude. I don't want to. And when I am, I understand when I've been that way. And I have no problem going and apologizing. It seemed like there for a while, so I didn't preach much. I just apologized. I'm sorry for the things I've made. And so God begins to move us into the place of making us more like Him. Amen. And that's why we need to get the Word of the Lord working in us. Amen. Because you see, your appetite has to be for righteousness. Yesterday I told the men that my hunger for wisdom is my stupidity. Look at somebody and say, my hunger for wisdom is my stupidity. I need to get the wisdom of God because I need it. Amen. I don't know a lot of things yet. But God is faithful. The Bible said that we are called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you shall follow His steps. And we follow the steps of Jesus. He's going to bring us to a higher level of walking Him that we, the people would know. See, God didn't say, Jack, they're going to know you when you learn how to speak English. And when you won't have an accent. And they're going to know you by the way you prophesy and the way you preach and the way you become a great exhorter and you can emphasize and all this kind of stuff. He says, no, they're not going to know you by none of that stuff, Jack. They're going to know you by your love. Look at somebody and say, we need to learn how to love. Love is the key for blessing. If God is within you, then the love of God has to be within you. And that's why we must be permeating. See, love draws. Hate rejects. Anger destroys. And so God says, the love of God must permeate you. I always use the expression as water a sponge. It shall be within you that you will project this love to the people around you, to the unloved, to, you know, I have people, I have three young men in my church that are 51, 52, and 54. They have a 5 to an 8-year-old mind. You know what I have to do to those people? I have to go and embrace them. Faithful to being in the house of worship. And they sometimes don't even know how to express the excitement they feel at their age. That they start singing and they get up there and begin to do push-ups. And you just let them worship God that way. Amen. It was so funny. One of them the other day, I was watching him praise and worship, and he was sitting in the back, and he came with a shoe on his hand. And I'm watching him. I said, what, I wonder what this guy's going to do, you know. So, well, from way back there, he had seen a cricket in the church. And just pow, pow, pow. And you just laugh, you know. You don't get up there and say, God, thank you, Jesus, you know.
Lord, help us.
See, that's what we learned, that when Jesus was reviled, He didn't revile back. It's, how many of you know, I was sharing yesterday with some of you how, you know, sometimes you're down the road and people just let you know you're number one. Just with their finger. And it frustrates you. And it took the Lord a working in me to begin to just, Lord, I don't know whether to pray for you to bless them or break their hand, you know. But anyway, I don't chase them like I used to. So that means deliverance came to me. Amen. God worked in my life. See, when you let the root of bitterness come into you, the Lord begins to deal with you, and you wonder why in the world. You know, that's why God teaches us about Cain and Abel. The rejection that was there when the offerings were brought, and Cain's comments fell, and then when he felt rejected, the spirit of murder came into him, and he murdered his own brother. A while back, that was about 32 years ago, I was going to kill my brother. I had such bitterness because of the way he treated me as a child. And I couldn't sleep. I was living in Los Angeles then, and he lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I would just lay awake thinking how I could go kill my brother. And just maim him, take a bed and just whip him bad, you know. Because when I was a child, my brother used to whip me all the time. He was about 2 years older than me. And so I grew up with that hate and murder spirit in me. And I couldn't sleep. I wanted to go kill my brother. And I got saved. The Lord saved me. And the Lord told me to love him to death. And so I told this to my brother. Just I had spoken to him, but I shared this in my brother's funeral. And one of the friends that was there came over and says, I just talked to your brother. He says he loved you. He was changing you. I said, yeah, after he left me all bloody. And so hate comes in of rejection, and the spirit of murder is there. I'm illustrating reality to you. I was going to kill my brother just like Cain killed his. And see, Abel hadn't done anything to his brother. It was God that didn't accept the offering. Amen. Brothers once told me that I should be a vegetarian. I said, even God didn't like that. No, he does. So don't get religious with me, okay? Don't cast that spirit out of me. That's right. So when the spirit of hate and anger gets in you because of rejection, you want to fight. You want to do something. And those are the things that we need to guard against. Amen? And the Bible says that whosoever hateth his brother, and not necessarily says murder his brother, but hateth his brother, the book of 1 John, I think it says, that then the spirit of murder is already in him. Amen? So that spirit is already in him, and so those are the areas that we need to deal with. And look at your wife and say, I'm going to treat you good. You better, she said, no. And so we see the working of God in an area that we must work in it so that the root of bitterness doesn't work within us. And sometimes in our relationships, especially in marriage relationships, you see a lot of bitterness even though they're together and smiling and being real plastic to the people. Look at somebody and say, I don't want to be plastic. I want to be real. Amen. You know, sometimes we just have to ask forgiveness of our spouses, and we need to ask forgiveness of our children, and we need to ask forgiveness of the people around us and those that we pastor and minister to. I had a lot of, you know, I've done a lot of apology in my life, and probably will have to do more as life goes on. But I've had a lot of people come and apologize to me that had left the church, and, you know, we're sorry we acted this way and we were wrong. I want to say, I know that. What do you say? I love you. Come here. Let me hug you. My ex-pastor that I told him either get your act together or leave, brother. Because you're not going to hinder what God is doing. So I said, I'm leaving. I said, okay. And I said, oh, God. So after 12 years, he came back. So I want to apologize for my attitude, Jack. I said, sit down. You want coffee or something? And he started crying. He says, I didn't think you would receive me back. I said, I love you. I've always loved you. You know? At that time, I wanted him to kill him, but I've always... I was going to... Woo! And that's... A lot of times in rejection, we feel driven out just like Cain felt driven out of the garden and out of the... wherever God they were, you know. And so we feel driven out of the space of joy. And the thing that seemed to be the area where I was going to find contentment was a place where nobody took out the weeds. And so the garden became swallowed up in junk. And pretty soon survival couldn't be there. But we need to keep cleaning our garden. I don't do much yard work, but when I do, I compare like that. Lord, let me get the weeds out of my life. I always try to analyze something that I do with something that God is dealing with me.
A few minutes, I got to exhort you into the place that a lot of times we don't understand the working of God. And so what happens, if we don't understand the working of God in the places where He's taking us, a lot of times we get stagnant or stay in the place where God wants to move us on, and so we feel rejected of the Lord because we don't understand the workings of God in our lives. And so we don't know how to stand and how to believe God for the moving of God on. I've been in the winter of my life sometimes for a year, 2 years, and it seems, God, what are you doing? It seems like you're doing nothing. The Lord says, when it's the winter of your life, you go in your barn and you sharpen your sickle and you get ready, because it's coming. Harvest time will come. And I think we need to get understanding of the working of God in our lives. And one of the areas is we need to understand how God trains us. Elijah got some advanced training at Zarephath. And understanding that working, that it wasn't a rejection, it was a promotion. Many times because of the areas of promotion, sometimes it feels like it's the area of destruction. And so... Somebody give me some water. Maybe I should throw my candy away. Don't run. So, in the book of 1 Kings, we see the word of the Lord. Thank you, Crystal. Appreciate it. Here's to you. It's like the Americans were something else. We make tea hot to make it, and then we add ice to cool it down. And then we add sugar to sweeten it, and lemon to make it sour. And then we have here's to you, and we drink it. That's the way it is with some of the stuff. But God wants to take us to some advanced training, and when we learn these principles of the working of God, here we see at Zarephath, the hot, still, dry brook of Kerith, where, first of all, Elijah had been taken to. It's a lonely refuge place that we see this place of refinery becomes a refinery for Elijah. And here he was hidden from Ahab, and here he was hewn to isolation. One of the things that we see about Kerith is here is that Elijah rested. He found a place of refuge. It was a place, a resting place for him in the presence of God. And here he struggled with his humbling dependence. Actually, his needs were met, and God's provision was brought to him. And a lot of times, we don't understand the working of God, the provision of God in our lives. And here we see that the brook that God has set for him to drink from dries up. Sometimes God is going to dry your brook just to get you to move on. Sometimes it's easy to camp where we are because that's where we're getting satisfaction and our thirst is being met. And what was the end of the road for Elijah? The question is, and I believe that would God leave him, his faithful servant beside a cracked and sandy riverbed, letting his not only his body but the ground and his own spirit become parched? And we see that a lot of times in rejection, we feel like, God, where are you? Where are you taking me? What's happening? And the thing is that, would God leave faithful servant there? God answered prayer to fulfill Elijah's plans. And I'll tell you one thing, God is looking for the place where He can finish what He started with you to move you on. We talk about God is going to take us to a higher level. What is a higher level? You can't get any closer to God than Him being in you. But the higher level is overcoming you. Everything in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. So God answered the needs and responded. And this wasn't the end of Elijah's road at Kerith when it dried, just the beginning of another when this brook dried up. And sometimes God is going to dry you up where you are, the place where you are, to get you to move you. It's not a rejector. So God, everything was going so good and now everything's messed up. Look at Kings 17, verse 8 and 9. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commended a widow there to provide for you." So, verse 10 says that Elijah went to Zarephath here, and it is at Zarephath where Elijah will enter into more advanced training than at Charis. And so we see that more advanced training is coming to us, not because God doesn't want us where we're at, but because God wants to give us more than we've had. Somebody say amen. And so we will go to the lessons that God will teach us there. You need to understand that the word Charis here actually means, the root word actually, Charis means to cut off, to cut down, either things or people. And what happens at Charis, it conveys the idea here of filing or whittling. You know how you whittle wood with a knife? Or also of removing, which describes the process that Elijah was. It becomes a place of smelting. Amen? The process Elijah went through in the brook was a place of whittling, a place of testing. I want to take a closer look here at what God did for God's directive in verse 8 and 9 and verse 8 to tell us. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him." Somebody said, "I need a word of the Lord." And it's simple. At first glance, it says, you look at the story and it seems like a real simple transition that takes place here as the story moves along. But there's this little word that came to him. It speaks volumes of God's word and God's care for Elijah. Where it says, "The word of the Lord came to him." It just speaks volumes of things about the care for Elijah, and tells us that God knew. It tells us that God knew where he was. Look at somebody and say, "God knows where I'm at." And we see that as the brook trickled away into sand, and we see the drying up, it's possible that Elijah probably thought, like most of us, that God has lost track of him. So sometimes we will, "God, you forgot me. Where in the world are you?" But of course, we know that God never forgets us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? So he assured him, reassured him of this coming to Elijah rather than letting the prophet anxiously search for him. The Lord came to him. Sometimes we don't have to search for God. He'll just come. Sometimes you feel like the describer of the word describes him as sometimes an elusive butterfly. And we say, "God, where are you?" But the word of the Lord says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and the word comes to you today. Amen? Once the Lord came, he told Elijah in verse 9, he says, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there before I commanded a widow there to provide for you." And from here, we're going to learn another important truth here. God knew where he was going. Said somebody, "God knows where I'm going." See, one of the things that Elijah didn't know, he didn't know what was going to happen after Charis. Just as we don't know our future either, other than we're going to be with the Lord forever. But I'm talking about the road that we're traveling now. Amen? But God does, and he makes sure that we're provided for. God's going to make provision for you wherever you are, however empty you feel. God will come to you and make provision for you. And that's the beauty of the Lord. Amen? You know, you need to understand that the word Charis actually means crucible. How many of you know that God finds us in the furnace of affliction? And there he develops it, and he turns the fire on and begins to make us what we ought to be. So we know here that this word Zarephath doesn't sound such much of a crucible for Elijah, but consider whom God appointed to provide for Elijah. He provided a widow to provide for him. Sometimes it probably would have been better. I'm pretty sure Elijah would have said, "God, should not be providing for the widow. I'm the man of God. I'm the prophet." And God uses a widow to provide for this man instead of the other way. And in that time, you know that widows were kind of vulnerable to society in that time. And one of the brothers wrote this. He said, "A lot of widows who from the earliest times wore a distinctive garb was generously precarious, deprived of husband and protector. A widow was exposed to all sorts of mean actions and extortions, hence lost to protect her and to uphold her cause." And we see here this man Elijah, the great man of God, an independent loner and rough and tumbling Gilead who had stood before the king. Now God causes him to humble his face and make one of... The thing interesting here is that God will always make something interesting happen to us, because God will always make the way of provision to us. And Elijah, having been heard the go-ahead from God, that Elijah sets out in verse 10 of this chapter to go to Zarephath. It's a long walk from there, from Kerith to Zarephath, across the wilderness. And finally, he'll reach the gates of the city. And look at verse 10, the second part of verse 10 to 12. He says, "Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring to me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat and we may die.'" It wasn't just any widow that God had made the provision of this man who wondered, what in the world was he doing there? It was an impoverished widow, amen, you know, who had a hungry boy preparing the meals for him, for her and her son. You know, sometimes you wonder, man, should I turn from where I'm at and go back to where I was? You know, the Israelites wanted to do that, and they felt rejected. They wanted to go back to Egypt. And sometimes where God has us, sometimes we look back where we are, say, man, it would have been better if we just stayed where we were. But how many of you know that's not the way God works? And so here God provides a widow who hardly has any means of even taking care of herself, who's going to fix a meal for her. How many of you know that biscuits and gravy is not in Betty Crocker's cookbook? And this is what they had morning, day, and night, was biscuits and gravy. I like the biscuits and gravy here, but at least they throw some eggs on it, you know. Yeah. And so the menu wasn't the best that was there. And so God told him to stay and proceed to enter into the next test. And it was the next test of physical impossibility. And a lot of times we need to understand the working of God for the physical impossibilities. When we don't see the working of God in our lives, sometimes, as pastors, we wonder if God has forgotten us or God is really working in us and the ministry is going anywhere. And you need to remember that at Korea, the cuisine, it was actually the cuisine of La Raven. You know, the ravens would bring the food. And God stays there before going into his next testing. I'll tell you, what you need to do in the area of rejection, just like Elijah, the eyes of your understanding have to remain on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so Elijah's eyes were on the Lord. He just said, I got to go do what he told me. And it says, then Elijah, in verse 13 and 14, then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it, and first and bring it to me, and afterwards..." He says, "Make one for yourself and for your son, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Now, how can Elijah say this? Because he knows from personal experience, not from secondhand stories of the or academic theories that are there, or things that happen, and nobody's sharing this thing, that God comes through when he says he will. In your rejection, in your place of where you are, God is going to come through for you. Say it with me. God is going to come through for me. Amen. And God's will is going to be done. And so we see here, it's his faith, his certainty that enables the widow to put her trust in God, in his God also. And the thing is so amazing because God's faithfulness, you know, one of the things you need to understand, that the widow was not disappointed. God came through. In verse 15, the second part, in verse 16, he says, "And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah." And now the thing is, like I say, you know, if you look at this type of manual, it's not from the magazine of Bon Appetit, you know. It's I said, "God, you know, I can eat beans and chili all day, but I don't know if I could eat biscuits and gravy all day." But their needs were miraculously met. And this display of God's faithfulness in your life where you are right now, could not, like him, could not help but affect his formerly starving and desperate widow, because here the man of God comes and you see the widow begins to cook and you hear the praising the Lord and just crackling of, you know, getting the pans together and praising him and all this kind of stuff. You see, you need to understand the widow, even though she was ready to bake and die, met the Lord in her kitchen. And sometimes that's what we need to meet the Lord, in our kitchen where there seems to be nothing and all of a sudden it's there. The kitchen is a place of provision where preparation is made. And this is the thing that happened to her, amen? And so she looked into the jar and she found oil morning and evening, day and night. Amen? God wants to bless you. Look at somebody and say, God wants to bless you. I want to just briefly just share with you four lessons that we need to learn in the area where we feel like some things aren't working and rejection might be there. I want to deal with four lessons here that I think that we need to learn as prepared to leave Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And I'll be closing with this because we need to linger over this lesson and we can take with us when we enter a time of advanced training. Because God wants to train you for greater things. You know, Jesus said, greater things than I do, you will do. And sometimes we feel, you know, we have to feel insignificant because that's what we ought to be. You know, we're just vessels for the channeling of the power of God through us. Amen? I've seen miracles. I've seen the dead raised, like I said, the crippled walk, AIDS leave people and stuff. You know, I've seen all those things. But God is an awesome God. First of all, the first lesson, God's leading is often surprising. Somebody say surprising. And don't analyze it. God's leading is often surprising. Don't analyze it. So it'll frustrate you. If God tells you to go to Zarephath, then go. Many people have went when they weren't told to go. Or gone when they weren't told to went. I mean, they just got up and went. And they wonder why nothing happened. Whether you can make sense of it or not. You know, I never wanted to go to Phoenix. I used to drive to Phoenix. And I said, people got to be crazy to live here. Because I used to pass through there in July and August and go from New Mexico to California. And I'll tell you, that's why I don't want to go to hell. It gets hot in Phoenix. Somebody asked me, I said, well, does it get up to about 94 in Phoenix? I said, those are cool days, brother. And so we see the working of God here leading us often surprising things that God takes us into. And one of the things that I want to let you know is don't rack your brain trying to figure out God's thinking. His ways are not our ways. I've seen miracles and I'm just standing off. And you know what's so neat about that? I can't take the credit for it. God does, because God does it. So we are finite. Remember that God is infinite. Infinite God. I mean, He can see the whole picture where we are only aware of fragmentary glimpses. The second thing I want to teach out of this is the beginning days are often the hardest. Don't quit. I always tell my people, quitters never win and winners never quit. The beginning days are often the hardest. Amen? Don't quit. Once you get into it, you know, I can't quit. I've gone through all this junk. I know how to overcome. I know God will work it out for me. And sometimes I've had to spend hours in the church at midnight shouting out at God. You say it. And you do it. Now you do it because I don't know what to do. Amen? And God just comes through miraculously and does things. Amen? Because that's how we cry out. Because I believe if Elijah had given up, then everyone might have starved and God would have been robbed of the opportunity of how to provide for His loving people. Amen? That's why we can't quit. See, I have a mandate. I'm a people of purpose. I'm a person of destiny. I can't quit. I'm focused. Say, look at somebody. Say, you need to stay focused. You're not rejected. You need to stay focused. That's why a lot of times, usually the first days of new situations are the hardest. You see, That's why we understand that even in the places we're still rejecting, even in the ministry, that it's not going to be hard all the time. Thank God. But there are winter times in your life that you wonder what happened. Amen? The third thing that I want to share with you, God's promises often hinge on obedience. Don't ignore your part. Obedience is the key. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Because you see, when God told Elijah, arise and go and stay there in verse 9. Amen? And then he goes and tells the widow to make him a little bread cake. And what happens in each case, obedience preceded the provision. God will always give provision when obedience is there and we keep on doing it. Amen? I don't care if you're the pastor of 1,000 people or more, or 5 or 6, you still have the office of a pastor and you need to stay there. Amen. And sometimes you wonder, man, am I just going to... You know, I taught Bible college. I have a Bible school, and I taught Bible school for 2 years to 2 people. But I was faithful. I've even gone to minister in churches, brother, where the pastors don't even show up. And so you just preach through the walls. Repent. Come down. And so the fourth thing... You need to understand that God's provision are often just enough. Amen? Yeah. Don't fail to thank Him. I'll tell you, biscuits and gravy aren't a smorgasbord delight, but I'll tell you, it's something anyway. And God will always provide for us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because they feel hungry stomachs and sustain the household throughout a devastating drought. Thank God. Somebody say, thank God. For the way He's met my need. Amen. Because I believe that a grateful heart not only gives appreciation where it is due, but also enriches the one who possesses it. And those are things that we need to understand here, because so far we've seen Elijah at Kareth boot camp of obscurity, and then we see him in the crucible of humility. And that's where God wants to take us a lot of times. He wants to take us to the crucible of humility, because humility, in humility is where we're exalted. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I don't want to be the anointing of God. In the crucible of humility, God will train you. Amen. You need to be of a humble spirit. And I believe that it doesn't matter what we say, both are tough places of intense training. Amen. And I believe that many of us can probably verify from this similar episodes in our own lives. I think one thing that will help us get even to the areas of rejection that we feel even in the house of worship, even from God, is to be able to stand and see God working in us. Amen? And knowing that God's trust in God's heart. Amen? Being determined, the Bible says that He's going to perfect us because He who has called us is faithful. And you need to understand the working of God in your rejection and wherever you are. God has called you for a purpose. The main thing that God wants to do is to perfect us, not only that, but to heal us. He wants to heal us, especially of our damaged emotions. I think if I'm going to suffer... Nobody likes suffering, but if I'm going to suffer, I think I'd rather suffer physically than emotionally. Because emotionally will bring all kinds of suffering anyway to your body, and you need to understand the workings of God in your life to perfect you and bring you into the place where God wants to get you. Some of you feel so insignificant. You know, I thank God, I'm married to a white lady, and I thank God because I'm learning English tremendously. But God is so good. Amen. I tell the people, I don't say church no more. How many of you know if you're smart enough, you're not going to project your wisdom to belittle others, otherwise you'll be worse than an idiot. Somebody write that and put it in a book. It's true. Stand with me. No spirits of rejection can operate in us. And I tell you, if we would only pour a little oil and wine, it'll sustain us. It'll cause us to make biscuits. Amen? It'll cause us to eat at the table of our God. And that's what we need. We need the important of love, and we need to make biscuits for each other. Amen. Right, Ben? Bill, well, I looked to my bifocal. That one's too far. Okay. So God wants to bless us and bring us into the place of perfection. And you need to move on wherever you are. You that have the wounds, and God has already poured enough oil in you this time to be able to move on. Next time you feel a self-pity, just look at yourself in the mirror and say, no one wants to come to your party. Now, shape up. You're not going to bind me. Amen. If you feel lonely, put some music and dance with the Lord. I do that at home. When my wife's out at the church or somewhere, I just put music and I just dance. Sometimes I just weep throughout the house thanking God. And let me tell you, don't let nobody fool you that we as pastors don't have warfare, and there's times when we wonder where we're at. God, where are you? Are you going to come and help me or not? God called you, and I want to remind you again emphatically that he who has begun a good work will perfect it until the day of Jesus. When he comes and establishes his kingdom forever, we don't have to deal with demons. Aren't you glad? You know, at home, they some pastors call me a demon chaser. I says, they're crazy. I'm not a demon chaser. I'm a God chaser. I'm a worshiper. When you worship God, you don't have to go looking for demons. They just show up. Amen. You know, I had an experience just like Paul in my church one time. While I was preaching, and this lady came, and a couple of times she would come and say, you're of God. The same thing, the same spirits. You know, spirits don't change, you know. They want to transform themselves as angels of light, but you're of God. You know, what you say is so good. And I followed her home, and I cast out demons out of her by her house. I said, don't you ever come to my house, to my house of worship, where I'm entrusted as the leader of the house, to mock me in my pulpit. And another lady that would come and just lay there on a pillow, brother, and said, can't move. I'm sick and stuff. And she did that 3 times. I got mad. So get up from there. Don't you ever come and lay here with your sickness in this place. Move with your pillow. Get up and move. She never complained of back problems anymore. Sometimes you just have to take authority. Get up and push your wheelchair. Exercise your faith. Don't let the circumstances bind you. We all have struggle. Amen. We all have things to overcome, brother. Amen. But God has called us to be overcomers. He says we can run through a troop and leap over walls. Amen. I tell people, I say, well, you got to get healed. I say, I'm looking for my healing, you know. I feel a lot better for my knee. I thank God for it. And don't come looking and say, well, maybe you have sin. But people want to say, well, maybe you're full of sin, brother. I'm full of the Holy Ghost, brother. Amen. And so you just stand and see God work in you and deliver you and move you on. Husband, treat your wife like queen. Make her domain her castle. Be a man of God. Amen? Somebody look at your husband and say, did you hear that? You got to. Amen? You got to exhort each other in the Lord. You got to speak good things to one another. Don't take it for granted. When you take things for granted, somebody's going to come and steal it from you. I'm telling you. I don't care if you're 80 years old, 70 years old, you've been married 100 years. You better watch out, because if you don't cultivate, there'll be John Henry coming on the cane and saying, I'm going to take your wife. And they'll do it too. And the wife says, I'll go with you. I'll hold your cane. This dude don't want to do nothing anyway. Come on, somebody. Wisdom must be in the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Wisdom has to be in us. And we can't let the enemy have the upper hand. We must not deal, we must reject the spirits of rejection. You can operate in me. I'm no dummy. I'm no idiot. God called me. You know, when I got saved for 3 years, I couldn't operate because I always kept looking at the garbage bag I carried with me. You know? Couldn't go back to my hometown because I devastated homes and bars and all the kind of junk, you know. And I go there and preach at bars now. Praise God. And you don't have to be a fool to do things. Just be bold as a lion.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.